Talk Shoes. Recorded live.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James here with another installment of Christogenos, which is a reference to the genealogy of Jesus Christ, okay? And we are his brothers and sisters, the white, Adamic, Aryan, Caucasian, Christian Israelites of the world. We are his literal flesh and blood. My co-host, Pastor William Fink, last Friday we left off, we got through chapter 15 of the book of John. And just as the show was ending, I just realized, because chapter 15 has several statements about the world hating not only Yahshua, but hating us as well. And it occurred to me, you know, well, what a contrast this is to John 3:16. So let me, I just want to back up, Bill, real quick and discuss three verses in John chapter 15 and compare that with John 3:16. And maybe you can tell us what's going on here and why the, and whether or not these verses actually contradict each other or not. Okay, John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you, that these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Okay, that's verse 18. Let me jump down to verse 23. He that hates me hates my Father also. Now let me jump back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now which is it? Does God hate the world or love the world? What's going on here?
Well, it seems to be a conflict, but it's certainly not.
Okay.
And Yahweh founded the world.
Yeah.
And the cosmos means the society.
Okay.
And I could prove in context of the Bible that it means the white Adamic society.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, Yahshua claimed to be the author of that in Matthew 13.
Right.
Okay. And how could he hate what he made with his own hand?
Right. Okay.
But we're told that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one.
Okay. Yes.
And of course he loves his people in the world, but most of them are deceived
mm-hmm.
by the evil one.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So they will hate him.
Okay.
And they will hate any of us who comes to the truth of Yahweh and Yahshua Christ.
Okay, so you're suggesting that verses 18 and 23 actually are talking about the befuddled and deceived Israelites, such as Judeo-Christians, who simply do not get it. And they actually hate us because we're teaching the truth, and you know, we're trying to get them to understand the true message that the Bible's teaching. And so this is what 18 and 23 are talking about?
Well, absolutely.
Okay.
I mean, the entire adversary, all the children of all the bastards, all the children of the serpent, they're
mm-hmm.
going to hate us.
Yeah,
and our own people, the majority of our own people, are actually following them.
That's right.
And mm-hmm. not following God.
Yeah. Okay. So Yahweh loves the world to the extent that he sent his son to redeem Israel, right? But still, there are many Israelites who hate what we're doing and hate us because of it. And, of course, the rest of the world hates us because we're teaching the truth.
Absolutely.
Okay? The truth of separation, segregation, and apartheid, that we, the white Adamic people, are supposed to remain apart and separated from these other races, no doubt about it. And obviously, the Judeo-Christians have separated themselves from us and made common cause with the rest of the world, right?
Well, that's what they've done.
Mm-hmm.
They're Judeo-Christians.
That's right.
They're basically
they're
the best Christians Jews could buy.
Yeah.
Jewish money could buy. They're
yeah.
Jews.
Yeah.
That's Judaism for the Gentiles.
Right.
Is what Judeo-Christianity is.
They're practicing Judaism and they don't realize it. Yeah.
Yes, they are.
Yes. Okay, very good. All right, so let's get into John chapter 16. These things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended. Is that the correct word there, offended? Is he
Well, entrapped.
Entrapped.
Scandalizo. You should not be scandalized. You should not be entrapped.
Okay.
And it's basically, the word scandalizo means to set a trap.
Okay. Or scandalized.
And the King James consistently translates it offended.
Well, that's strange because that entrapped is a totally different meaning from offended.
In a few contexts, offended works.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, if you're offended at your brother, you're really being entrapped.
Mm-hmm.
Because you should never be offended at your brother.
Right, right.
Now, you should be offended by the sin and reprimand your brother, you know,
right.
if that's the reason why you're offended by him. But the word basically means entrapped.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know, it shouldn't be offended. Everywhere the King James sees it, they translate it offended.
Interesting. Okay. All right, verse 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God's service. I love that verse. Now, of course, these synagogues that we're talking about here are not necessarily Jewish synagogues, because at this point in time, there were still a lot of synagogues that were populated by true Judahites, right?
They were Judean assembly halls, right? And a lot of them were... Probably the greater part of them were actually Judahite.
Right.
And that's where people gathered on a Sabbath day to hear the word.
Yes. Now, I really love part 2 of this verse. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God's service. And because we today are perceived as racists and anti-Semites, and in their way of thinking, we're the evil ones.
That's exactly true.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly the reason for this verse.
That's right.
I mean, people preaching peace, love, and joy, nobody hates them.
Yeah, right. And even those Judeo-Christians who preach peace, love, and joy and race mixing, when they're confronted with us, their heads start to steam with anger and rage. They're Nazis. The race mixer, I mean, the racist and blah, 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 you know?
Well, right. I face that all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And racism is love.
Yeah.
Racism is a love of God's original creation.
That's right. And keeping it pure. Right. And so these people will want to kill us. And some of them have. Some of these Judeo-Christians have gotten so riled up, you know, they've been so deceived that they actually enjoy seeing white nationalists put to death or harmed or what have you. So this verse... folks, has literally come true in our time. Verse 3, and these things will they do to you because they have not known the Father, nor, of course, they don't know Yahweh and they don't know Yahshua. They don't know those terms.
No, the only way we could come to know Yahweh is, a lot of these crazy flakes claim to be spiritual.
Right.
And follow after every vain, deceptive doctrine there is.
Yeah.
The only way to know God is through his word.
That's right. That's right. Now, of course, the word know. Let's contrast this word know with believe, okay? Because the general perception in Judeo-Christianity is all you have to do is believe in Jesus. But now, what is the meaning of this word known in Greek?
Well, it's to know or to experience or to understand. I don't know which. Let me see exactly
mm-hmm.
which word this is.
Because we have to do more than believe in God. We have to know God, too.
Right.
It's
the basic word for knowledge. And it's actually the Greek word that we get the word know from. It's the verb would be norizo.
Mm-hmm.
Gnowrizo. Okay. And that means to learn to know, to
mm-hmm.
get to know, or to know through experience. And that's...
Right.
You know, faith comes through knowledge. It doesn't come... Faith comes through hearing the word.
Right.
It doesn't come through saying, I love Jesus.
Right.
You know, and that most of those proclamations are empty.
Yes.
They're loving somebody like they love the pretty blonde girl across the street. They don't know her.
Yeah.
She looks good. She's appealing.
Yeah.
You know, so they proclaim love.
They love her, right.
And they have no idea what they claim to love.
That's right. Yeah. And so faith. In the Judeo-Christian world is a vacuous idea. They really don't know what they mean by faith other than I believe in some vague notion of Jesus Christ who loves me and I love him back, and that's about it. As far as knowledge is concerned, they know nothing of what he taught and what he did and why he did it. It's empty. Like you said, it's empty.
Absolutely vain.
Yeah. Verse 4. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not to you at the beginning, because I was with you. What is this verse saying?
Basically, they always had that reassurance of his presence.
Right, okay.
And now he's warning them because he's not going to be there.
Right, so his death is imminent is what he's saying here. Okay, verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asks me, where go you? Well, they don't know. They don't understand that he's leaving, right? He's intimating it. Verse 6. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Okay? Now, of course, virtually every theologian says this Comforter is the Holy Spirit. What are we talking about here in the Greek?
Well, you know, when we read, it's an advocate.
Okay.
The advocate shall come to you.
The advocate.
And when we read these verses, it's going to be verses 12 through 15. It seems to me that this Comforter is a person. And
mm-hmm.
Let's read those verses before I comment.
Okay. Which ones again?
Well, 12 through 15.
12.
We have a minute yet.
All right. Let me turn the page, okay, to get to verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Here the world gets reproof again, okay? And of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, judgment or conviction, to convict the world of sin. Is that what you were saying? Reprove is...
And he coming, he shall convict the society concerning error or sin,
mm-hmm.
and concerning righteousness and concerning judgment.
Okay. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more.
Now, there I would say that the lesson here is found in John chapter 3.
Okay.
That those who come from above and who are born with the Spirit return there.
Yeah.
And those who are not from above do
right.
not return there.
Right.
And if a man is not from above, then he was born without that Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only thing that this could mean.
Yeah.
Or otherwise he would be from above.
Right.
Which is from the water and the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. So he's coming back up to the Spirit where he can't be seen with literal eyes. Right. Okay. Verse 11, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Okay. So clearly there is a prince of this world, and it is not Yahshua just yet. Now, that will happen 2,000 years hence from when these words were spoken.
Well, right. And mm-hmm. and this is basically, it plays right into what we said about those verses in John uh-huh. chapter 15
yes.
at the beginning of this program.
Yes, there's a prince of this world, and that prince and his world hate us with a passion. Okay, verse 12. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it to you. A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Of course, he's talking about his resurrection. Did you want me to go through 18?
No, no. What I'm going to say here, and a lot of people are going to say this is crazy.
Okay.
Because it's so contrary to mainstream theology.
Uh-huh.
And the language to me here, reading the Greek and reading my own translation, it seems to me to indicate not the Holy Spirit, but a person.
Mm-hmm.
Not the spiritual element of the Godhead, but someone who could actually speak to all these people and guide them in the way of truth.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay.
And I can't help but think that Paul of Tarsus is being referred to here.
Oh, okay.
Well, Paul was, he was only a man.
Okay.
Words still stand today.
Mm-hmm.
They certainly convict society along with all of those who would pervert his words.
Right.
They remain to be a valid application of the gospel for us today. They are also the proof of our identity.
Okay.
And without Paul, we would never have Christianity in Europe.
Well, let's forward to Pentecost. The Holy Spirit descends upon all the people gathered there, and it was speaking through all of them, right?
Okay. Well, yes.
Okay.
But they still didn't, even after the Pentecost event, there were still many things that they didn't understand.
Oh, sure. Right.
Until
well, it doesn't say here. It doesn't say here we're going to get instant understanding.
Well, okay. No.
It says he will guide you into all truth, okay? Which guidance is not being there, right? This is a process. Okay?
Right, but to me this indicates to me that the apostles needed further explanation.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I think they were just beginning to comprehend what was happening here, you know.
Well, right. They lived through it, but they certainly did not understand it, and the record
right.
dictate, you know, demonstrates that again and again.
Yeah, well, and obviously we've been talking at great length the fact that the Jews, the Edomite, Canaanite Jews of this time, had no interest in the Messiah because that was not part of their Canaanite tradition. But the Judahites, the traditionalists, and other Israelites, you know, who were living around Judea and who were anticipating a Messiah, certainly they were expecting a liberator along the lines of David and Joshua, right? Isn't that what they were expecting?
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
They were expecting the conquering Messiah.
Right.
And they didn't understand it. Even in Zechariah, it's clear to me that, well, of course I could say that now because I'm looking back,
mm-hmm.
you know,
yeah.
Monday morning, well,
quarterback.
Well, yeah, Monday morning quarterback. But basically it's clear to me that it necessitates two separate manifestations.
Right. And he said in previous chapters of John, I will see you again, which is a reference to his second coming. And, you know, apparently, very few, if any, of his hearers of the nation of Judah and Israel really understood that it's going to take two advents, okay? Is there any indication to you that any of these people understood that there needed to be two advents?
No, they tried to make Christ king right there.
Right.
They didn't understand it. He had to die at the hands
right.
of the enemy in order to effect
yes.
the redemption of Israel.
Now, who explained that to them?
Paul of Tarsus.
That's right.
and let me defend that my position on these verses further.
Okay.
The scripture clearly states that the Holy Spirit is Yahweh.
Okay.
Well, here, Yahshua Christ is saying that he will not speak of his own.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Holy Spirit could speak of his own.
Mm-hmm.
From him, yeah, you know, it is Yahweh.
Okay.
And this is only, this coming advocate is only speaking what Yahshua gives to him to speak.
Okay, right. Well, and even to us, well, we're instructed that, you know, when we're dragged before the council of Jews and international bankers and what have you, we shouldn't worry about what to say. The Holy Spirit will speak through us, okay? So, obviously, you know, this is Yahweh's Holy Spirit. Yes. Okay. Verse 17. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he says to us a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me, and because I go to the Father? Of course, they had no idea what he's talking about. And they said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We cannot tell what he says. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said to them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say to you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now, of course, here we go. We have this world. Satan is the prince of this world, and the world is rejoicing.
And those who suffer this in this world will be rewarded.
Mm-hmm.
And basically, this is also the message of Matthew chapter 5.
Okay.
All of this is highly consistent with the Sermon on the Mount.
That's right. Right.
It's the same exact philosophy we
mm-hmm,
spoke.
Mm-hmm. But our sorrow will be turned into joy. We have to wait for Yahweh's plan to work itself out. We have to wait for our people as a whole, for the remnant and the elect, to be empowered to speak the truth, because the Holy Spirit and the truth are the same thing, okay? That's happening right now. It's happening in these days, okay? And then he says in verse 21, a woman when she is in travail has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into this world. Now we are in anguish, aren't we? we were waiting. We want that child to be born. Get it? Let's get this over with. We're tired of the sorrowful world that we're living in, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay, so we have to liken it to a woman in travail, and we've got a little bit of patience left in us, right? We have to endure a little bit longer. Verse 22. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. Again, that, there's that promise. He will see us again.
This is the summation of Christian hope.
Mm-hmm.
And when Christians are firm in this, then there should be no more worry about the things of the world.
Right.
And if one worries about this world, then he can't be firm in this.
Well, right. And that's the trick. And that's what true faith is about in terms of, you know, our being in this world. Okay, and if we can get our mindset away from Babylon and stop acting according to Babylon's rule, come out of Babylon and create our own separate society apart from Babylon, and then have, you know, call upon Yahweh to establish that for us in our lives, and of course we have to do our part by obeying law. Okay, that we don't infringe and tell the truth. And so that the Spirit of Truth works in us, it's our part. We have to do this, you know. So we simply have to withdraw. It's not saying that we shouldn't be responsible and shouldn't be active in the world. You know, for example, policy. We have to do everything we can to make sure that peace, justice, love, honor, and all those things are put back into our society, at least. Okay. Because otherwise, there is none of that. Because the rest of the world is just plain evil. Okay, verse 23. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say, and this goes back to Isaiah. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. But we have to ask, and we have to ask fervently.
Well, we also have to, and there's something else I'd like to bring up here.
Okay.
Because a lot of people swear they pray and pray and pray, and the Yankees never win the Super Bowl or
right.
Whatever.
The Cubs never win the World Series.
yeah, right. And I prayed all year, and it
right,
didn't happen.
And it didn't happen.
Yeah, you know, what we ask must be within Yahweh's will.
That's right.
And Christ demonstrates that himself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In the records of his own prayers in the garden. At Gethsemane.
Yes. And, you know, he knows what we need and what we want. I would say that even outside, even if it's not in his will, he will give it to us as long as it's lawful and it doesn't hurt anybody else and doesn't deprive anybody else.
Well, right. But I would also say that this is not a license to riches, as
right,
many
okay.
mainstream evangelicals seem to think.
Right.
And I'd like to quote James 4.
Okay.
All right. And from verse 2. Ye lust and have not. And this is from the King James. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain.
Mm-hmm.
Ye fight and war and ye have not because ye ask not.
Mm-hmm.
Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss
mm-hmm.
that ye may consume it upon your lusts.
Right.
In other words, people ask out of lust.
Right.
Not out of the you know, their hearts and needs and
yeah.
care for their brother.
Exactly.
Or for the will of God. And James goes on to say, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God?
Mm-hmm. You're taking with the real enmity seed line, right.
Well, mm-hmm. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God.
Okay. Yes. And so, again, contrasting that with John 3:16, for he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Of course, that means to the society of true Israel.
Well, he loved the world that he founded,
mm-hmm.
and it's fallen under the power of the evil
right.
one.
Right, right, right.
So we should want to come out of the world because we should want to separate ourselves from the evil ones.
That's right.
And to do that, we have to know who the hell they are.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So obviously, Yahweh doesn't love the evil world and the evil that it's full of, but the society of Adam to which Yahshua came, that's what he loves, the society. So if that weren't translated as world, it would be a lot clearer. So society is a much better translation there. Yeah. Okay, verse 24, until now have you asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Okay, so obviously the things that we're supposed to ask for will be, those things that benefit not just us as individuals, but the whole Israelite society.
We would benefit most when the will of Yahweh is accomplished.
Right, right.
And that's what we're told to pray for in that prayer that they commonly call the Our Father.
Right, right.
And that's the prayer that Christ taught the apostles to pray,
right.
That Yahweh's will be done.
Right, and as we pray not only for ourselves but for our brethren, okay, and for the sleeping sheeple to awaken, that's real love, that we pray for those people who actually hate us because they don't know who they are and, you know, what they really should be doing, okay? And it reminded many of the Psalms. You know, David complains bitterly that people hate him, even though he has nothing but love for them. They requite him with hatred, okay? And that's where we're at. That's where the truth in this world is hated. Period. It's just plain hated. Okay. Verse 25. These things have I spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day, you shall ask in my name, and I say not to you that I will pray the Father for you. Okay, well, hopefully by that day we have a relationship with the Father. Verse 27, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me, and I have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and I'm come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Any comments on these last
verses? Well, 28, the Greek says, I came from the Father and I spoke to society.
Okay.
Again, I leave society and I go to the Father.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And verse 28, I came forth from the Father and I spoke to.
Yes.
And not come into. Okay.
No.
So spoke to is what it really says. Okay. How can they get that so messed up? Spoke to as opposed to come into. Okay.
Well, you know something? It spoke to in according to the NA27 in all the manuscripts.
Really? Okay.
Yes. It's actually I have spoken to or I spoke to.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Because come into the world can be taken very vaguely, but he only spoke to Israelites. All right. And I got bumped off, so I have to log back in. But verse 29, his disciples said to him, lo, now speak you plainly and speak no proverb. Now are we sure that you know all things and need not that any man should ask you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Okay, so there's no doubt in their minds that he is Messiah. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Verse 32, behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Okay, so Yahshua doesn't promise us peace, not in this world, but isn't that what all the denominations are teaching, that the Christianity is here to bring peace?
Well, right, and he came specifically, he said, think not that I came to bring peace.
Yeah, right.
Matthew 10:24.
Mm-hmm.
Think not that I've come to bring peace, but a sword.
Right, right. And here this backs it up. Chapter 16, 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, as we are all supposed to overcome this world, this society, this evil world. There's no compromise between good and evil. Good will destroy evil, and those who harbor evil will be destroyed along with it, okay? Chapter 17, verse 1, these words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Now, this isn't eternal life to everybody, is it?
Well, no. It's to those who Yahweh's gets predestination is what
okay.
It is.
Well, who might that be? Power over Now, it says power over all flesh, you know, which would be, you know, everything, not just, you know, not just Israel, but the animal kingdom, etc. It would be everything, right?
Well, he gave the apostles power to tread on serpents and scorpions.
Right, and they actually performed miracles.
And they're not Israel.
Okay, now is he talking specifically to the apostles here, or is he talking to us?
Well, I mean, as John says in 1:11, that all who had faith or all who believed in him, he gave to them the authority that the sons of Yahweh would come to attain.
Mm-hmm.
We have not attained that authority yet.
Yes.
The apostles at the time of Christ obtained what Paul deemed a down payment or a deposit of that spirit.
Earnest, yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yes. Okay. Yeah, so because many of the denominations teach that our salvation is guaranteed, and that's not the case, because it's possible to lose, you know, you climb up the ladder, it's possible to slip and fall off that ladder. Okay, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. He's talking to the apostles and indirectly to us here. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, in Matthew 5, I believe it's 5:13, where he talks about the law, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Now, he's saying in verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Now, this work is, his earthly mission in the Advent, the first Advent. Is there any indication that this verse suggests there's the law will be abolished, that, you know, that the Ten Commandments somehow, when he sacrifices himself, will no longer exist? You know,
antinomianism is a complete failure.
Yeah, and certainly when he says it is finished, which we'll get to toward the end, he's not talking about the law. He's talking about his particular ordeal and his mission in the first Advent. Okay, so verse 6, I have.
Well, I'd like to quote, because some of this language is very Enochian, if I can use that term. And I'd like to quote something to make a few things clear. I'd like to quote 1 Enoch chapter 70, verses 1 to 3.
Okay.
And this is the final translation of Enoch, as Charles had termed the passage, or named the passage. And it came to pass after this that his name during his lifetime was raised aloft to that Son of Man and to the Lord of Spirits from amongst those who dwell on the earth. And he was raised aloft on the chariots of the Spirit, and his name vanished among them. And from that day I was no longer numbered amongst them, and he set me between the two winds, between the north and the west, where the angels took the cords to measure for me the place for the elect and righteous. And there I saw the first fathers and the righteous who from the beginning dwell in that place. And Enoch mentions this Son of Man.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And he actually goes quite into depth in several places. But he never tells us who the Son of Man is.
It's interesting he said that his name vanished from among them.
Well, he's saying Enoch himself, his own name vanished from among them.
His own name. Okay, and his book vanished, didn't it?
Well, right, that too. Anyway, basically, Enoch, there's a lot of material in Enoch which talks about that Son of Man.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't really name that Son of Man.
Yes. Yes.
But I believe that the Son of Man in Enoch is the physical representation in heaven of Yahweh himself.
Mm-hmm.
And Yahshua Christ is the manifestation of that Son
right.
of Man.
He's
in the
Son
flesh.
Of Man, yeah, in, the individual Son of Man, yes.
Right.
Yes.
And it's, while it's, you know, a lot of people might argue that Christ had to exist in body before he was born. Mm-hmm. First, it's kind of silly that he would need two bodies, right?
Mm-hmm.
And second, it's not necessarily true, because Yahweh calls things into existence before they actually are.
Right.
And all of those references could just be to mm-hmm. the fact that Yahweh actually foresaw all this before it happened.
Sure.
So
sure.
He could talk about it as being before it actually is.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But Son of Man is clearly Christ referring to himself at the second coming.
Because, absolutely.
Yes, because he's not the Son of Man yet.
Well, he actually referred to himself that way in the context while he walked in Galilee and Judea and
mm-hmm.
Palestine.
Okay.
And I think that he calls himself that in a denigrating fashion.
Okay.
That he was made some bit lower than the angels.
Well, yeah, because he was born of a human human woman. He became
well, right,
human.
And that's
yeah.
below him,
right.
is what I'm trying to say, and that's
right.
why he used the term.
And then Paul says exactly the same thing, yes. Okay. All right, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men which you gave me out of the world. Okay, so there's only certain people selected out of the world which were given to him. Yours they were, and you gave them me, and they have kept your word. So at least,
now, I believe that he's talking about these people that followed yeah. him during his
right.
ministry here on earth.
Right.
And we'll see that a little later on when he right. talks about the Son of Destruction.
Yes, okay, verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of you. So there's a concept of oneness, of divine family here, the divine offspring from going back to Adam. Verse 8, for I have given to them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that they came out from you, and they have believed that you did send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours. Okay. This is very exclusive language, folks.
Well, right. Even if you're an Adamic Israelite,
mm-hmm.
if you're caught up in the devil's society, that then evidently Christ really doesn't care for you too much.
Right. Because you're engaged in evil. He doesn't love
you. You have
evil.
To want to come out of that.
That's right. That's right. You know, so the churches are teaching the exact opposite of this, folks. They're teaching the universal salvation doctrine of no matter how evil you've been your whole life, you're going to be saved no matter what, you know.
This as long verse, as you say, I believe.
Yeah, right. And this verse totally contradicts that notion. Verse 10, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Again, it's the exclusivity of the Old Testament. I made this people Israel for me. They are mine. You just talk that way about any other people. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your own name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are.
And that's the Christian ideal, is that we all be of one mind and one will.
Right.
And that mind and will is that which is expressed
right.
by Yahweh in his word.
Right. And here is where Christian love, agape, has to come in, because there's no way that, you know, even to the extent that, you know, in Christian identity, we don't even agree with each other about everything, you know. So love has to trump opinion. And, you know, and then opinion and assertions, you know, and different understandings of the scripture, I mean, those are a given, but we can't allow those to break us into more sects, because that's what's happened to the Judeo-Christian world, because they simply don't love each other. They love their opinions more than they love each other, right? So there has to be a time in your life when you decide that love is just as important as knowledge, okay? It's race and grace. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Okay, well, only one of the apostles was lost, right?
Well, but, right, and a lot of people take this in a very broad sense.
Yes.
I've heard people estimate that the son of perdition was Adam,
oh.
or that it was Azazel,
okay.
and that might be But it's definitely not Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, you know, I believe that this is speaking about the apostles.
Yes.
The son of perdition here is Judas Iscariot.
Yeah.
But it's representative of the wider history.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, everything here can be taken in general terms, but it can't be universalized the way the, you know, the Judeo-Christian churches.
Well, right, but none of the true children of Yahweh will be lost,
mm-hmm.
and the sons of destruction will be.
Right, very good. And that goes back to the book of Obadiah, which predicts just that. Verse 13, "And now come I to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the word." Well, actually, let me repeat verse 13. "And now come I to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Of course, now obviously, this can't be the Jews because they simply reject him. They have
absolutely
nothing. Yeah, they have absolutely nothing. They want nothing to do with Messiah. Absolutely nothing. Okay, so they're not going to find any joy in him. Verse 14, "I have given them your word," and of course he's talking about his people, his sheep, "and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world."
Well, that's as soon as somebody has the word of Yahweh, mm-hmm. "I gave to them your word."
Yes.
Society hates them.
Right, right. And they will naturally withdraw from this society. This larger society, of course, we're speaking of. And we have to create our own society that's based on love, truth, and knowledge. Okay?
And this should be an indication to Christians everywhere that if the if they're liked by everybody for what they profess about their religion,
yeah,
they should realize there's a serious problem with their profession.
That's right. That's right. Because if you're a true Christian, the world is going to hate you. Verse 15. "I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil." Okay? So obviously in the world, but not of it. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, or the society. "I sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Now, of course, here's this issue of truth again, that it amazes me, Bill, that there are people in this world who don't care for the truth. That, you know, it doesn't bother them to speak lies. You know, I mean, they're actually proud to speak lies.
Well, I debated one a couple of weeks ago.
Yeah, it's quite amazing. I mean, it just astounds me that there are people who are like that. But, of course, that's why there's Jews in the world, because they have no love for the truth. They think truth is something they can play with. Okay, verse 19.
Well, the truth to them is what matters to them at any particular time.
Right, yeah, whatever. Yeah, exactly. What would benefit them, you know, how they can take advantage of other people. Verse 19, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Now, sanctified, typically in the Old Testament, that means cleansed, either ritually cleansed or morally cleansed.
Well, no, in Greek it means separated.
So here it just means separate.
Sanctified does not mean cleansed.
Okay.
All right, kasarizo is to cleanse. Sanctified means separated and dedicated to the purpose of God.
Okay.
And that's what it means in the common Greek vernacular.
So we're talking the Abraham and Isaac dedication is what we're talking about here.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. So it's not just a ritual cleansing or, you know, moral purification.
Well, right. But part of that sanctifying ourselves is the realization of who we are, if indeed we are one of those people.
Right.
A descendant of Isaac who was devoted to the purposes of God.
Right.
And once we understand that that's our covenant,
right,
we should cleanse ourselves of the world.
Yes, yes. And you know, I think people who first get into this message must think of it as a burden because they have to give up a lot of stuff that they've been used to, like pork. and then the sins of this world that they've gotten used to, okay?
I don't feel, you know, I haven't eaten pork in 12 years, 13 years. I have absolutely no burden by that whatsoever.
Yeah, but for people who are first trying to give it up, it is.
It's a liberation.
Yeah, right. It's right. It is liberating, and that's what we find out. Okay, verse 20. In fact, the Old Testament promises us that if we obey his laws, including the nutritional laws, we will not get sick. Okay? We will simply not get sick. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Okay, it has to come out of our lips as well. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Okay, so obviously the, now most Christians profess, most white Christians profess, that he was sent by the Father and blah, blah, blah. But they really don't have any, beyond that, they really don't have any knowledge. They don't have any knowledge of what he came for and what he really did. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Here, again, may be, okay? It's not guaranteed. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect, may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Again.
Now, the verbs are subjunctive.
Okay.
But I translate them would be.
Okay.
But they are subjunctive. There's no doubt.
Okay. Yeah, so what we're talking about, the would be or may be, it's not guaranteed. It's not, in many cases, it hasn't happened yet. Okay, verse 24. Father, now this brings up the question, because a lot of people, when they, the antinomians and others who believe that at the cross that all of this was accomplished, that all these would be, may be, might be, will eventually be, that happened 12 hours later. Okay.
Well, what was accomplished at the cross was what? The redemption of Israel,
mm-hmm.
and the reconciliation, the avenue for reconciliation through the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So the opportunity, the law was written into our hearts, we were forgiven.
Well, when the Israelites played the harlot, they were cut off and alienated from Yahweh.
Right.
And even Paul explains that through Christ we have an entrance to the Father.
Okay.
That doesn't mean we're all going to take it, but we have it.
Yeah, and it certainly doesn't mean we're already there. And, because these sound like, especially his discourses on the commandments, keep my commandments, keep my commandments, keep my commandments. And then are we expected to believe that 12 hours later that these statements are meaningless and the law has been done away with?
Well, that's the failure of antinomianism.
Right.
That they should realize that the law, the works of the law are the rituals of the law.
Mm-hmm. Right. Very good. Okay, verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you have sent me. Okay, so we know something. Verse 26, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, this is an interesting verse. I have declared to them your name. Okay, and his name can only be Yahweh. Now, back in Jeremiah, it was prophesied that he will take his name out of our mouths because we were blaspheming it and taking it in vain, okay? And let me just run this by and get
you. Well, the word Yahweh appears, and they're not Christian by any means.
Uh-huh.
Don't let anybody think they're Christians. I could prove by far that they weren't.
Okay.
But the writers of the Dead Sea Scrolls use it all the time,
okay.
Even in the Greek manuscripts.
Right.
Where we see curios in the Septuagint manuscripts that we have, they had Yahweh.
Yes, and then and I've seen the actual Dead Sea Scrolls where Yahweh in the Septuagint is in Paleo Hebrew, right?
Well, right. Even in the Dead Sea Scrolls that are written in Hebrew, where all the other letters were the newer block Masoretic letters, basically, the Tetragrammaton was in Paleo-Hebrew letters.
Right, right. So they had a true veneration for that name. But is it not the case that during this time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and, you know, the ruling powers in Judea, wasn't it forbidden to pronounce the name publicly? Isn't that where this started?
And Josephus states that explicitly.
Okay.
He wouldn't even write it in his history.
He
only wrote that the name is spelled with four vowels, meaning Greek vowels.
Yes, yes.
Because he wrote that writing in Greek.
Yeah, so he's not a liar that it was four consonants. He's talking about Greek. He's not talking about Hebrew.
Well, right, and I have a paper, and I think it's actually a paper Clifton wrote that I added to that, which is at Lord or Yahweh, that explains that those four Greek vowels have to be I, A, U, and then either an eta or an epsilon or an A. I mean, the final one we can't know with any real determination, but it's the exact equivalent almost of the Roman Jove,
yes,
I, O, U, E.
Well, but it's also interesting that Yahweh, it can be spelled with vowels. You don't need consonants, you know, because it's we have it in English. Not too many, you know, we only have a couple of letters like Y that, you know, function both as a consonant and a vowel.
Well, first we fail by trying to put the Hebrew alphabet into the, you know, each letter into the classification of either vowel or consonant.
Okay, yes.
Because those, the yod, the hey, the vowel, and they're not actual consonants. They're not vowels and they're not consonants. They're consonantal vowels.
Okay.
That's what they are.
Okay.
In reality, that's what they are.
All right, yeah. Yeah. Because,
well, like our letter Y, it's a vowel, it's a consonant that could be a vowel.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same concept. It's the same thing.
And the letter W, you know, when you sweep it, it can sound like, well, like the French word we, I-O-U. It's spelled I-O-U. There's no consonant in the French word we, you know, which, of course, means yes in English, okay? So because I've heard people criticize Josephus because he claimed that the word the Yahweh is four vowels, and he therefore is.
Well, I'm sorry, but those people just never realized that he was writing in Greek.
Right.
So he must have meant in Greek.
Yes. Yeah.
He wrote that's in Antiquities, and he wrote it in Greek.
Yeah.
How could he mean four vowels in Hebrew if he's writing in Greek?
That's right. That's right. Well, that's what they assume he meant, and so that's why they're wrong about that. Yeah. Okay. Very good. But now, in addition here, that these have known your name, okay? Now, we've just pointed out that his name was written. It was written in Greek by Josephus. It was written in Paleo-Hebrew in the Dead Sea Scrolls. But there was this prohibition of speaking it out loud, okay? And a lot of people assume because there was this prohibition of speaking it out loud that it should never be pronounced again. Now, isn't that crazy? Isn't that a crazy idea, too?
Well, right, because it's a Jewish commandment.
That's right.
It's basically a command of the Pharisees.
Yes.
And part of that tradition of the elders that he...
Yes.
He scolded them for having.
Right.
And for following.
And they carried it through in a... Well, it's not the Masoretic text. The Masoretic text, which is a Hebrew text, actually does have the Tetragrammaton in it.
Yes, it does.
Yes. But they encouraged the King James translators and others to replace it with the word Lord, thereby doing away with Yahweh.
Right. And the original apostles didn't use the name. And Christ explains why they didn't use the name.
Okay.
They obeyed the Pharisees.
Right.
Because Christ said, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat.
Right.
Therefore, whatever they say, you do. But that which they do, you do not.
Yeah. Well, because if they didn't, they would have gotten in big trouble. Wouldn't that have been blasphemy, according
right,
to the
Pharisees? Right, absolutely. They'd have been in prison.
They could have been put to death.
It's easier just to go along with the government because you know what we mean.
Yeah, right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. So
it's easier to stay out of prison, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly. So a lot of people don't understand that there was this legal prohibition that they literally they could have put you to death for speaking Yahweh's name out loud in front of a Pharisee or in front of a Sadducee. They would not permit that, okay? So it's not true that just because it was banned at this time, it's banned forever.
Well, the way I look at it is it's back in my translations because the scribes and Pharisees, they don't sit in Moses' seat anymore.
Right.
And I ain't listening to them.
That's right. Neither is anybody in Christian Identity.
So
thank
as
you.
Far as I'm concerned, if the King James translators can look at Yahweh in a Hebrew manuscript and write Lord, then I could look at Lord in a Greek manuscript and write Yahweh.
Yeah, okay. Tit for tat, as they say. Right, right. But, yeah, and we know that the King James translators were influenced by the Jews to make that change. And it says that in one of the Bibles I have, they're simply following Jewish tradition by changing Yahweh to Lord. They come right out and admit it, that this is Jewish tradition. You know, now, why should we be practicing Jewish tradition? You know, we shouldn't be, folks. We should be rejecting Jewish tradition. All right, chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now, it doesn't say Roman soldiers, does it?
No, actually, the Pharisees and the chief priests had their own little police force in the temple.
Right, right.
And they had their own little jail. And we'll see that later. Well, we already covered Acts. We saw that when we covered Acts. It's evident in the book of Acts.
Right.
They locked the apostles up in that little jail.
Yeah, so this is not Roman soldiers, folks. This is Pharisaic soldiers directly under their control.
And Paul actually, you know, at the beginning of Acts, he was employed by them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he was doing. He was rounding up disobedient Judeans and throwing them in the jail.
Right, right. Very good. Verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom seek you?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus says to them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said to them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, "Whom seek you?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way," okay, pointing to his disciples, "that the saying might be fulfilled of which he spoke, of them which you have given me, I have lost none." Okay, any comments here?
It's all pretty straightforward.
Yeah, this is straightforward stuff, yeah.
You know, the translation can't be too screwed up.
Okay, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, Jesus didn't rebuke him and say, "Put that sword away, you violent." I'm a pacifist, not a violent person, right? He didn't rebuke Peter.
Well,
right?
he did say, and my translation of 11 says, "Therefore Yahshua said to Petrus, to Peter, put the sword into the sheath." But not for the reason that you might think.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't rebuking him for that, the reason that he hurt this guy.
Yeah.
He just said, "The cup which my father gave me to drink, shall I not drink it?"
Right.
That's Psalm 116:16.
Mm-hmm. And there's really nothing Peter could do about it.
Right. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Yahweh.
He's not telling Peter to be a pacifist in any way, shape, or form. Verse 12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Of course, by the Jews, we're talking about these scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, Judeans. That's what we're talking about here, not Judahites. Verse 13. And led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Okay.
And that could mean brother-in-law or any male relative by marriage.
Oh, okay.
It's assumed to be father-in-law.
I
don't know if there's any other indication that he was definitely his father-in-law.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And let me say, we've already established, a couple of weeks ago, from Acts 4:6 and from Acts 5, verses 17 and 18, that these high priests are Sadducees. They're not Pharisees.
Okay.
I mean, the Pharisees are definitely the more numerous of the temple priests.
Right.
But the high priests at this time are Sadducees.
Yeah, and the Sadducees were the wealthier. They were the wealthy.
Yes. The Sadducees, they were the priesthood of the wealthy.
Yeah.
That's explained by Josephus. And also, that they were. It's very clear from the Acts that the Sadducees were much more vehement against Christ and the apostles than the Pharisees
okay.
were.
Okay.
That they were much more belligerent towards them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right, so verse 14. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And, of course, he meant that, well, let's kill some real Judahites and real Israelites so we can save our own asses, right?
Right, and that's John 11, 49-53,
mm-hmm.
where that happened.
Yes, okay, verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest.
Okay. Now, this had to be John, this other disciple. It had to be John himself.
Yeah.
And John never, ever mentions his own name.
Right. He always refers to himself in the third person.
Right. Not even in the epistles.
Mm-hmm.
Not even in his epistles does he mention his name.
Mm-hmm.
And this is John will become evident in the last chapter of this gospel.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Verse 16. But Peter stood at the door outside, then went out that other disciple, which was known to the high priest, and spoke to her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Okay, it's interesting that, probably just a woman was holding the door open. Is that what he means here? That it's not an official person who's...
It is. Spoke with the doorkeeper.
The doorkeeper. Okay,
yeah.
So a woman
and,
was
and
the doorkeeper.
And she was probably a servant assigned to keep the gate.
All right.
Which shows you the pomposity of the high priests, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay, very good. Verse 17, then says the damsel that kept the door to Peter, are not you also one of this man's disciples? He says, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always resort. And in secret, I have said nothing. Okay, what's your translation of this cumbersome
I have
verse?
Spoken openly to society. Always have I taught in the assembly hall and in the temple,
mm-hmm.
where all the Judeans gather. And in secret, I have said nothing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In other words, he's like, why are you trying me now?
Yeah.
You know, I've been, for all these years, I've been speaking openly.
Right. And he has actually never said a single seditious word, has he?
No.
Not one. Yes. Okay, verse 21. Why ask you me? Ask them which heard me, which what I have said to them. Behold, they know what I said. I've got witnesses. Verse 22. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answer you the high priest so? As if he were being, of hauteur in response to the high priest. 23. Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smite you me? Now Annas had sent him bound to Caiaphas, had him sent bound to Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore to him, are you not also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. Okay, those are the first two denials. Verse 26. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, says, did not I see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. So the prophecy was fulfilled.
Right. And let me say that here in this paragraph, you know, Hannas and Caiaphas are both referred to as the high priest explicitly.
Okay. Yes.
And that's because they maintained that title even after they were ejected from the office.
The title of honor, yes. Okay, verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas to the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but they might but that they might eat the Passover.
Okay, now, that's a Pharisaical law.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing in the law about that.
Yeah, yeah. Because it was too early for whom? it doesn't make any sense. You know?
Well, it was the Praetorium is actually, all right, it's the house and the headquarters of the Roman government.
Okay.
And in Philippians 1:13, Paul uses the same word of his experience at Rome, where the house of the Caesar was called the Praetorium.
Okay.
And in Acts 23:35, it's used of Herod, but the King James has it as headquarters, I believe.
Oh, it says Hall of Judgment here.
Hall of Judgment.
Judgment
okay.
Hall, yes.
I think in my translation, I have it as headquarters.
Okay.
But it's basically it's the Praetorium was the word used for the residence of the leader of the either Caesar himself or of the leader of a province, the governor of a province.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So it's basically Pilate's house,
right?
Pilate's quarters.
Okay. Yeah, but they the Jews, and we're talking about the Edomite Jews, borrowed the law among the Israelites. I think what it's talking about here that we're not supposed to eat with non-Israelites.
Well, right. I think they would think. I think that it makes it appear that if they entered into Pilate's house,
mm-hmm.
that they would be defiled
yes.
by a quote-unquote Gentile house.
Right.
And because it's within 24 hours of the Passover,
oh, okay.
they wouldn't be able to eat it.
Yeah. Okay.
And that's
so
strictly
be...
Pharisaical law. I mean, it's an expounding of certain
right.
laws that are actually in Leviticus,
right.
but this isn't in Leviticus.
Yes. Okay. So it's another Jewish made up law, right?
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. Verse 29. Pilate then went out to them, and said, "What accusation bring you against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not a malefactor or an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then said Pilate to them, "Take you him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." Now, of course, that's Roman law.
Right, that is Roman law.
Yeah.
When Judea was demoted from a kingdom to a province
mm-hmm.
under Herod Archelaus, that the result of that was that they were the local leaders no longer had the authority to try capital offenses.
Right. So they would get in trouble with the Roman army had they done this without Pilate's consent, right?
Right. Okay. Now it's the attitude.
Yes.
It is so Jewish. I mean, in verse 30, if this man was not doing evil,
mm-hmm.
we wouldn't have brought him to you.
Right. So
yeah, you know, in the Jew courts, you get indicted and you're guilty, right?
Yeah, exactly. So, yeah, they want Pilate to convict him right there on his spot.
Exactly.
Yes.
That's exactly what they want.
Mm-hmm.
We brought him to you. He must be evil.
Yeah,
just
right. We wouldn't bring him to you if he weren't guilty.
Right.
All right. Okay, verse 32. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again.
Now, let me say this.
Okay.
That if the Jews slayed him, it would have been by stoning.
Mm-hmm.
It would not have been by crucifixion.
Right.
And the Romans killed him.
Yeah.
The Romans didn't kill him, but he was tried
right.
and convicted under the Roman law,
yeah.
and that meant crucifixion.
Right. Well, that's the way all executions were done under Roman occupation.
Well, right.
Mm-hmm.
And he wasn't even really convicted under Roman law. I'm just,
it was
Roman legal system that he was crucified under.
Right.
And for that reason, the execution was crucifixion.
Yes. The penalty was crucifixion, whereas if the Romans weren't there, it would have been stoning. Yes. Okay, verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews or the Judeans?" Okay. That's the proper translation here. "Are you the king of the Judeans?" Jesus answered him, "Say you this thing of yourself, or did others tell it you of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Judean? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world, of this society. If my kingdom were not of this society, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Judeans. But now is my kingdom not from here." Pilate therefore
said. And notice that he said now.
Yes. Right, right. At this particular time, right. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. So it was an oblique answer, putting Pilate in a difficult position. Pilate says to him, what is truth? And when had he when he had said this, he went out again to the Judeans and says to them, I find in him no fault at all.
Right. He might think he's nuts at this point, but he doesn't find any guilt in him.
Right. Right, yeah. He's trying to figure out, what did he do wrong? You know, aside from being a philosopher.
Right.
Right. And making philosophical statements when he, you know, when he's facing death, that's kind of strange, right? Verse 39. But you have a custom that I should release to you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release to you the king of the Judeans? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns, or probably constructed. And
well, it's braided, a crown.
Braided, okay.
Yes.
And the soldiers braided a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, hail, King of the Judeans, and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and says to them, behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. That's twice now, Pilate has said, I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate says to them, behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate says to them, take you him and crucify him. I find no fault in him. Three times he says, I find no fault in him. Okay? So it's not Rome that is trying Jesus Christ. It is the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees, folks. Verse 7. The Jews, and I think we can safely say we're talking about the Edomite Jews now. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Okay? So, well, he was.
well, right, but now this is weird.
Mm-hmm.
Because in the Old Testament, all of the children of Israel considered themselves sons of Yahweh. They were told, ye are the sons of Yahweh your God.
Mm-hmm.
Deuteronomy 14:1.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, David wrote several times about the sons of God. Now, in Rome, when you made somebody for the Caesar, okay,
mm-hmm.
to designate a heir to the throne,
an heir, right.
He had to adopt him as a son.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Okay. Okay.
And that automatically made that adoptee the equivalent of the Caesar.
Okay.
So this is really a Roman idea or a pagan idea.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know where the Romans got it from.
Yeah.
But it's not a Hebrew or a Christian idea.
Okay. Okay.
To be considered a son, you would be considered the equal of.
Okay. Yeah, right. Yeah. Well, earlier on in a previous chapter, I think it was 14, Jesus said, I am your friend, okay? But that's not an official, you know, it's not an official position to, as you're describing here, that the Roman tradition suggests.
Right, this clearly does not come from Old Testament scripture. He has made himself a son of Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
It's what they're saying.
Right.
It's the accusation they're leveling against him.
Okay.
But a real Hebrew would say, oh, well, so?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, aren't we all, aren't all Israelites sons of Yahweh?
Yeah, yeah. So, in other words, it sounds like what you're saying is that the Pharisees are accusing him of elevating himself according to this Roman tradition that you're pointing out.
Well, right, but the Roman tradition may well be a pagan tradition. I'm not positive.
Uh-huh, yeah, yeah. But they're just making this up to accuse him.
Well, basically, yes.
Yeah, right. Okay.
But from a pure Hebrew Old Testament viewpoint,
Yeah.
That you would say, well, so what?
Yeah, because he is a son of God.
Right.
As all Israelites are. Yes. Okay, verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Okay, now, is this again, is he afraid of these Jews because they're suggesting that he might have done something wrong here?
Well, Pilate doesn't want to be part of an unrighteous murder.
Yes.
An unrighteous judgment against this man in a capital offense is murder.
And
it's clear that the Judeans are trying to corner him
right
into passing this judgment.
Right.
So Pilate was afraid of that.
Yes. Okay, very good. Verse 9, and went again into the judgment hall and says to Jesus, from where are you? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then says Pilate to him, speak you not to me? Know you not that I have power to crucify you and have power to release you? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me except it were given to you from above. Therefore, he that delivered me to you has the greater sin.
Well, Christ says that the fault is on the Jews.
That's right.
It's on the high priest.
That's right. It's very clear. They delivered him to Pilate. And yet, the Judeo-Christian world lets the Jews off the hook. They keep on blaming the Romans. And everything in the scripture says, nope, it was the Jews, folks.
Well, verse 12, from this point, Pilate sought to release him.
Yeah, okay, right. Verse 12, and from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Now, what's this accusation here?
Well, a friend of Caesar was actually a political distinction.
Okay.
And the friends of Caesar, that they received career favors and status amongst the Roman political class,
mm-hmm.
and it was a distinction of merit.
Okay.
And basically, the Jews are threatening him.
Yes.
To go to Caesar and report to him his actions against Caesar.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because the Jews are claiming that this man is claiming the title of king.
Yes.
And Christ himself never claimed the title of king.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Yeah, the Jews put that in his mouth.
Right.
Even though the scripture claims it for him, the scriptures are testifying. Christ isn't testifying to that.
Right, right. So they're basically making a snide accusation here that they'll send agents to Rome and tell them, hey, this guy Pilate, he's not your friend.
Well, absolutely.
Yes.
If you read Josephus, it's very clear that the Jews are famous for that.
Yeah.
They did it over and over again.
Yes.
And used all the influence and bribery that they could to get their way every time.
Mm-hmm.
And they're the same way today.
That's right.
They've been the same way all through history.
Constant
false the guilty party is easily identifiable from the modus operandi.
Right, yeah. Continuous false accusations that never ends, yes. So whosoever, now again, they're speaking again, whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. But he didn't make himself a king. It's the Jews who are saying that he did, okay? So, but anyway, they're telling Pilate, if you don't cooperate with us, we're going to tell Caesar that you're not his friend. We're going to get you in big trouble. So
right, that's a political threat. Right, that's absolutely a threat.
Verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he says to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, and away with him, crucify him. Pilate says to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So, of course, and no Messiah either.
Well, right. They've denied him right there.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, that's a serious denial.
Now, here it is. They're egging Pilate on to crucify a guy who has, who's basically, that Pilate perceives as being one of them, okay? But here they're totally rejecting him, and he has no idea why. So Pilate's got to be totally confused.
Well, Pilate is the ultimate authority in this case.
Right.
Because yeah. Christ, not being a Roman citizen, had no appeal.
Yeah, he had no appeal. Yeah. Yeah, now this brings up a really fascinating point that if the Jews, and if Jesus was actually a Jew, which of course he wasn't, he was a Judahite, and the Jews that we're talking about are Edomites and Canaanites. The big question here in terms of doctrine, and this speaks to dispensationalist doctrine, which believes that the Jews are the Israelites of the Old Testament, and because they rejected the Messiah, that somehow the church now becomes the heir to all the covenants because the Jews rejected the Messiah, right?
Well, that's not written anywhere.
I know, it's not written anywhere, you know. But does it make any sense at all to suggest that the Jews would kill one of their own so that non-Jews could get salvation? What the heck sense does that make?
Well, the entire Catholic doctrine doesn't make any sense.
That's ridiculous.
It's something concocted by Jesuits.
Yeah. If he was a Jew, wouldn't they accept him as the Messiah to get salvation? Instead of rejecting salvation so that other people could get it? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. There's no society in the world would reject one of their own so that other people, except we white people today, right? We reject our heritage and throw it away and give it to other people, okay? But that's insane. That whole idea is totally insane. But these Judeo-Christians don't think about what they're actually proposing here, you know? That the only way from their perspective, the Gentile world can get salvation is if the Jews kill one of their own. It's preposterous. It's simply preposterous. But that's what they believe. Okay? Verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. When they crucified him, or where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Okay, now there are some people who want to challenge this and say there were more than three, and it's possible there could be a fourth, but he's only mentioning the three.
There's no, you know, there was never any indication that there were more than three.
Yes, okay, very good. Verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, okay?
King of the Judeans.
King of the Judeans, okay. Obviously, now this, I think it's in the Gospel of Mark that we're told that this was not a joke, but it wasn't serious, that Pilate wasn't really being serious. He was being... he wasn't calling Jesus a Jew. He was just putting it up there because that's what everybody was saying he was. You know,
I don't know if Pilate wrote it as a joke, but I think he wrote it as a stab at the Jews.
Okay,
an insult to the Judeans.
Right.
That they
right.
killed their king. He basically told them they killed
yeah.
their king.
Yeah, so it was ironic. He was being, facetious. Yes.
And I think it's the Gospel of Luke. I might be mistaken, but I think it's Luke that says, that has the Judeans appeal to Pilate, saying, don't write that he's the king of Judeans. Write that he said he's the king of the Judeans.
Uh-huh.
And Pilate just said, it is what it is.
Yes, yeah, yeah.
Well, it's right here, actually. It might be repeated in Luke.
Okay, so,
it's right here in 21 and 22.
Okay, so he
I'm
was
not looking
being,
at my notes while I'm talking.
Right, right. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. So it was written in three languages. Then, so it had to be King of the Judeans. Okay, that's what it had to be. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the king of the Jews, but that he said, I am king of the Jews. Okay, Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Now he's tired of their nonsense already.
Right, I'm looking at Mark, and Mark doesn't really go into this at all. He only says that an inscription was made, and the superscription of his accusation was written over,
mm-hmm.
Above, the king of the Judeans. That's
okay.
It. That's all Mark says about it.
Okay. All right. Verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam.
Now that's actually a shirt.
Shirt?
Yes. It's the garment worn closest to the body.
Oh,
it's
okay.
It's a ketone. It's a shirt.
Yeah, and a lot of these shirts tended to be full length, right? Like
well, yes. It would be very long.
Yes, yes. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be.
It would be quite unique to have, you know, for it to be crafted. I mean, it could be done,
mm-hmm.
but for such a garment at that time to be crafted without a seam.
Right, right. Yes, so it was a piece of real craftsmanship here. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they parted my raiment among them, but for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did, and that would be Exodus 28:32 and Psalms 22:18, right? The two prophecies that are fulfilled here. Verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he says to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then says he to the disciple, behold your mother.
Now this is John again.
Okay, right, right. From that hour that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, says, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it into his mouth. Okay, what's hyssop? Is that... have any idea?
It's okay. You know, I'm really not prepared for that. I'm sorry,
okay.
But it's some sort of bitter herb.
Yeah, okay. Put it upon his mouth and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Okay, so this expression here, it is finished, cannot possibly mean the law has been finished. He's just talking about the first advent. What he had to fulfill at the first advent. That's all he's talking about here, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. It's completed. It's
yeah.
over and done with.
Right.
It's his, you know, he redeemed Israel. I
yeah,
that's
and,
it.
And my my ordeal is finished.
Well, right.
What else
exactly.
would anybody say, right?
And hyssop is in Bible works, it's in Strong's, a plant used for medicinal and religious purposes.
Oh, okay.
That's it. That's all it gives.
That's all it says. Okay. All right. Verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross upon Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came blood and water. And he saw that it bore record, and his record is true. And he knows that he says true that you might believe. Okay, of course, the Jews never believed. Verse 36, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken, Exodus 12:46. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Okay, Zechariah 12:10.
Now, in verse 35, John's actually referring to himself again.
Okay.
He's referring to his testimony of the gospel.
Oh, okay.
And he, having seen it, has testified, and truthful is his testimony.
Right. Thank you. Very, very good. Verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Now, of course, Joseph of Arimathea had to be a person of great import in order to make this request and have it granted. Right?
Well, right. You just can't go up to the governor of a state and say, hey, can I get this?
Right.
I mean, that just doesn't happen.
Right.
And that's the equivalent of approaching Pilate. The common people just didn't walk up to the governor of the province and say, hey, why don't you do this for me?
Right.
And maybe I'll buy two tickets to the dinner next November.
Yeah, right. Yeah, yeah, exactly. Okay, so Joseph Arimathea. It doesn't, you know, it's just.
He had to be a man of some renown in the province.
Mm-hmm.
He had to be recognizable, the Pilate.
Right.
And he had to, you know, Pilate's guard, the Roman soldiers that guarded Pilate,
mm-hmm.
must have been familiar with him.
Right.
For him to get in.
And let him pass. Right, exactly. Okay. Verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Judeans is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. Of course, that was carved out by Joseph of Arimathea.
Right, and let me say this, and,
mm-hmm.
and this doesn't may not make sense to us.
Okay.
That we might think, well, if a man had been laid there, that it would be occupied and you wouldn't be able to put anybody else in it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, that's how we treat our graves.
Right.
But the Hebrews actually laid the body in a cave or in a dugout hole.
Mm-hmm.
And right. when at they would let a year pass, and by then the meat would be eaten
yes.
off the bones by the bacteria or rotted
right.
off the bones. And they would take the bones and they would put them in an ossuary, is our word for it.
Right, yeah.
Which is like a cement or a clay box.
Mm-hmm.
And the bones from the whole family would be in there.
Right.
I mean, you might have your great-grandparents, your grandparents, and your parents. All
Them bones, right?
well, right. And that would leave a clearing, you know, in the cave for the next person in your family that dies.
Uh-huh, okay. Yeah.
So they reused the same space over and over again
right.
to bury people.
Yeah, basically. Right. They didn't have the tradition of one casket for every body, right?
Well, right. And that's where they would consider that pretty wasteful.
That's right. Exactly. It would be wasteful. It is wasteful.
Well, right. Look at all this farmland we could have where we have cemeteries.
Exactly. Okay. Final verse of chapter 19. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was near at hand. Okay, so we've got this whole scenario proving three times that Pilate declares Jesus innocent of any wrongdoing, yet the Jews want him crucified anyway.
Well, it's in Matthew, his blood be on us and our children.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
The Jews take credit for it, and the church denies it.
Yeah, right, exactly. Well, of course, the Jews help him out today, by suggesting that Romans killed Jesus, not the Jews. Okay.
Well, right, but in that day, the gospel record is clear.
Yeah.
That the Romans did everything they did. Pilate did everything he could politically
yes.
to avoid it, and found that he just couldn't avoid it.
Yeah, and he knew that the Jews could make good on their threat to go to Caesar and declare him not to be a friend of Caesar.
And there's historical evidence in Josephus that they did that all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, they did go to Caesar on Pilate about 2 years later. I'm sorry, that wasn't on Pilate. That was on Porcius Festus.
Okay.
Yeah, you know the governor that sent Paul to Rome. They went to Caesar on him. They wanted Paul,
uh-huh.
and he wouldn't, you know, just turn Paul over to them.
Right.
But he treated Paul within the boundaries of the law. And Paul was a Roman citizen.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul had an appeal to Caesar, and he used it.
Right.
Okay, which is how Paul escaped being executed by the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
But then he was only executed by Caesar anyway a few
right.
years later.
Exactly.
Well, and anyway, after this, that Roman governor had refused to hand Paul over, there was a dispute between Syrians and Judeans in Caesarea, I think.
Mm-hmm.
It may have been Damascus.
Yes.
And what Josephus describes this. And he had ruled in favor of the against the Judeans, and they went to Pilate and made up a story about him, and he lost his governorship, and he only gained his life from his very influential brother.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So the Jews, yeah, you know, they were famous for doing stuff like that.
Right, right, right.
And they still act that way today.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, very good. I actually have another, we only got, a couple more chapters here to go before we finish the Gospel of John?
Yes, two more chapters.
And we will take that up next Friday night, and tomorrow we'll be back in the book of Galatians, and we've been really taking Galatians apart because it is one of the books that the Judeo-Christians have really butchered in the masterful fashion. They have sliced it and diced it and made mincemeat out of the Galatians. So,
I hope to go. I mean, we're not through two yet, I don't think, but I hope to get through three tomorrow.
Yeah, we will. Maybe we will. We'll see. Okay.
I don't think we finished one in last week. I don't think we got through all of two.
No, we didn't. Yeah, so because we've been giving it a thorough treatment because of all the false teachings around the book of Galatians, and there are many, many to cover. All right. So that's tomorrow night. And then on Sunday, my guest is going to be Pastor Visser. And we're going to be talking about the proto-evangelion, the interpretation of Genesis 3:15, that it can only refer to one Jesus Christ. The same thing that happens in actually the book of Galatians, that the Judeo-Christians interpret the word anointed. It can only mean Jesus Christ, when in fact it often refers to the anointed people of Israel, okay? So tomorrow night's show and Sunday are going to be
we're going to talk about that same thing tomorrow night when we talk about Galatians 3:16.
Exactly. All right. Okay. So thanks for listening and tune in tomorrow and Sunday. These are going to be really good two seed line shows. Okay. Thank you for listening and Yahweh bless everybody.
Praise Yahweh.